So we are back in week four of our series, Unstoppable God. And as Job declared to God with this absolute statement, read it with me, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. This statement is not debatable. It's an absolute truth. Our God, the one true God, Yahweh, Messiah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, can do anything he chooses to do and no one can stop him. The unstoppable God. And that unstoppable God desires to be with us. It's very humbling. That unstoppable God has thoughts of us all day long. It's very humbling. That unstoppable God loves us with a love we cannot even comprehend. Extremely humbling. And Paul says this in Romans 8, that nothing can take away that love that God has for us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Message paraphrases like this. I love it. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. It's a mind-blowing truth. There is absolutely nothing that can stop God from loving us. And Paul lists some significant threats like death, right? Death is in there. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, and now nothing can separate us from God's love or his presence, including death. And if you're with me here, death is usually the great separator, right? It's kind of the end game. Death is usually the end game or the divider. What's that old saying? They made a musical about it. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So when you die, you can't take your car. You can't take your bank accounts. You can't take your house or your jewelry or your fancy shoes. You can't take your collectibles. You can't take your guitars, Corey. You can't take your big TVs, right? You can't take anything with you when you die. The good news is you can't take your debt either. Amen, right? And when people get married, they do these fancy things, these vows or these pledges. And I'm marrying someone at the end of November, so we're talking about what do they want to say in their pledges.
Not her person.
Yeah, I'm not marrying anyone in November. I'm marrying two people. It sounds bad either way, but okay. All right, so we're talking with them about their pledges. What do they want to say in their pledges? You know when you do these marital pledges, there's a line in there, till death do us part, right? Meaning the only thing, baby, that's going to separate my love from you, this covenant that we have made together, is death. It's kind of dark in one part and beautiful in the other, because Jesus tells us in Mark 12, you know, you're not taking your spouse to heaven with you. You're not going to be to heaven and be married to your spouse. And so when they say, till death do us part, it's kind of weird and kind of true and kind of beautiful, all mixed up into one. But here's the thing, with death, we can still have our forever relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Death isn't a rule breaker when it comes to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians actually tells us that death literally has no sting. I like King James version of this one. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It sounds very Shakespearean. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that death has no sting. Think about that. I don't know if you are anyone finding dead bees in their house? Oh, are you good? Okay, I thought we were the only ones. So you don't want to visit your pastor's houses because we have dead bees in our house. So one of my chores, it's by the front window, is I go around and pick up dead bees and then throw them away. And so the other day I was doing my dead bee pickup chore. And so I was going around and I had three bees in my hand. That's a good day, guys. I'm telling you, that's like an epidemic, right? It's like that ladybug epidemic. You guys remember that like 20 years ago where ladybugs were everywhere? Well, now we got bees. All right. All right, and flies. All right, so I have the three dead bees in my hand, and I'm going into the kitchen to throw them in the garbage. And I feel like this prick on my finger. I'm like, what? Well, one of those bees was kind of alive. And so it stung me, and so I threw the half-dead bee and the two dead bees in the garbage, and I ran some cold water on my finger, and I went on with my day. Nothing significant. Not more than an inconvenience. I mean, it wasn't a harrowing story where someone would make a movie out of it, right? It's not going to happen. It was, the sting was a minor inconvenience in my day, and most certainly insignificant in the scope of my life. Think of that with the idea that death has no sting. Death has no sting. Insignificant. No effect. Scripture tells us that the sting of death is sin. And Scripture also tells us that the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death, because sin separates us from a perfect God. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus, sin has literally no sting because of what Christ has done for the forgiveness of our sin. That's amazing. It's amazing. We have eternal life. That means death has no hold on us. It has no sting on us. And when you know Christ, we don't have to be fearful of death. But sadly, even people who know Christ are still fearful of death, wondering what the eternity is going to be like, wonder if it's all going to happen. But those who have no concept of Christ, do you know how scary death is? And fear, it's a horrible feeling. Nobody likes to be scared. Some people like scary movies. No one likes the reality of really being in fear or scared. And that's our topic this morning. You know, death is one of, on the top list, the top 10 of people's fears in the world is death. And I've already got rid of that for you. But death right now is a real topic for my sister and I. We have begun final care for my dad, which is, you know, it's overwhelming in one sense. Only because the sadness of my dad passing. But I got to tell you, I don't fear it. I don't fear my dad's death. I don't even fear my own death. Because I 1,000% believe and know that death has no sting. Death has no sting on my dad. Death has no sting on my life, because my dad trusted Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And Paul tells us that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so that's what I'm saying. My dad's gaining when the day comes, whenever it would be. You know, whether it's a sickness, a bizarre accident, or natural causes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are promised, and God does not break promises, that death does not have a hold on us. It has no sting. It's not even inconvenience, because God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But death, it's interesting. You would think it might be the top one on a list of people's fears. It's not. It's not even the top five of people's greatest fears. There's other things like social settings, crowds, bugs, reptiles, needles, animals, small spaces, heights, flying. These are all greater fears on people's lists than death. There are so many fears. And what I find fears to be interesting is that what might be terrifying to you might not be terrifying to me at all. What might be terrifying to me might not be terrifying to you at all. I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes at all. I hardly can watch them on a TV show. I am petrified with snakes. All three of the Mercers in my house would have a snake for a pet. That's how they feel, but that's not happening. Till death do us part. That's not happening. Yeah. One of my co-pastors, I won't mention him, I don't want to embarrass him, but he's afraid of needles. And needles don't bother me at all. Like, at all. My dad, his natural fear is to look like a fool. He is scared to death that he will look like a fool. But he was an iron worker, and he wasn't afraid of heights at all. Do you know what they used to play at lunchtime with cranes? Height games. They used to go up on a crane like this, not harnessed in, not anything. Crane would raise, depending on how big the job was, 305 feet in the air, release the crane and go whoosh, down, stopping like a bungee, just like this much above the ground. My dad is petrified of looking like a fool, but he'll do that on his lunch break. Right? Fears are so significant to who we are. They vary with our personalities and what we know. My stepdad, true story, my second stepdad was afraid of cooked chicken. God is my witness, cooked chicken. Cooked chicken. It may seem odd to you, but it was a real fear to him. right? And think about those things. I mean, you can avoid heights. You can avoid snakes for the most part. You can try to avoid KFC and cooked chicken. You can avoid those things. But many of us have fears that we can't avoid. They're just fears of life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And maybe you have a fear of being alone, and it's something that kind of haunts you. Or you have a fear that you're never going to find the perfect mate. Or you have a fear that you're going to lose someone you love, either by death or they're going to leave you. Or you have a fear that you're never going to see your dreams come true. Or you have a fear of failure. And there's so many subcategories under fear of failure, right? At all ages, guys, teens, stay tuned with me today. You have a fear of maybe not being able to move past a hurt, a fear that you're going to be hurt again, a fear that our children are going to be hurt, a fear of not being able to keep our kids safe, a fear that we'll never be able to support ourselves or our family, fear of things will never change. My marriage will never change. My job will never change. My health will never change. My situation will never change. Fear of being rejected. Fear that maybe you'll have a panic attack or anxiety and it's going to come out of nowhere and you're not going to know what to do. Fear of falling back into an addiction. Fear that someone you love will fall back into an addiction. Fear of sticking out or being different. Fear of being made fun of. Fear of losing control of your situation or the people around you. Fear of people discovering that you're not perfect. Been hiding behind a mask, that you got your life together and you're scared someday they're going to see the real situation. Fear of never being happy. Fear of letting people down. These are our daily fears. And you know what these fears do? They may seem small because they can't take your life, but they affect your life. And they direct our decisions, and they drive our thoughts, and they ruin our relationships. And frankly, they stop us from living the life with a God who is unstoppable. They stop us. Are you tired of living with fears like that? It's not a good way to live, right? It's not the abundant life that Jesus promised us when our fears are directing our decisions in our life. You know, fear is not from God, and he's clear with that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We're going to look at a story from Scripture today. It's one of my favorite stories, where fear actually made a 40-year impact on an entire nation. Here's the context. We'll start with creation, because you got to start somewhere. All right, so God, he created the earth. Adam and Eve came. As you know, the first sin happened. With that sin, brought death into the world. Population grows, and everybody's sinning. It's kind of become a freak show of sin. God decides that he wants to start all over with a remnant, so he brings the flood and starts all over. Then God's people rebuild, the world starts to repopulate, and God handpicks this guy named Abraham to be the father and the leader of God's people, and he makes this promise to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." They're talking about the Israelite nation, the start of the Israelites here. And the land that God promised Abraham is like current day Israel, most of current day Israel. So God promises this land to Abraham. Then a lot of stuff happens. A lot of people die, a lot of people live, and it's through the patriarchs. And then eventually the Israelites get trapped in Egypt. They are slaves to Pharaoh. More stuff happens. Moses comes on the scene. Aaron comes on the scene. And eventually they are freed, and they're finally heading to this promised land. Well, when they arrive at the promised land, the land that the one true God has given them, a lot has happened there since they've been living in Egypt. Now there's many nations living in this land, and the Israelites decide, hey, let's go in, explore the land. We're going to send in some explorers. We're going to send in 12 spies to check out what's going in this land that God promised us. But let's go see what's happening there. So the Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving you to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. So they go into the land, keep in mind, promised to them by the unstoppable God, their God, the only true God. They go in and they come back with a report. "Hey, we scouted out the land. This is what we saw. This was the report to Moses. We enter the land you sent us to explore, and it's indeed a bountiful country. Of course, our God's great. A land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. And they like showed them this crazy, like intense size fruit, like grapes the size of dodgeballs. And when they came to the Valley of Eshkol, they cut the branch from a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. This place sounds lovely. And they also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. Sounds like God knew what he was doing when he picked out this perfect land for his perfect people that he wanted to have this relationship with, though they were not perfect. But the report continues, and here's where the big but comes. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large, and they're fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And the Malkalites live in Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites are there. They live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. You hear it in the text? They're scared. They're scared. My family always say, we're so scared. We're so scared. And this language is fearful. And the tone of this has a feeling like, hey, the land is great, but it's going to be too hard. It's going to be too risky. It feels impossible. It feels impossible. We've had these types of conversations with ourselves when God's asked us to do something, and we've kind of started reeling with what might take to have that happen. I want to get out of this unhealthy, ungodly dating relationship where I moved in with my loved one. But if I move out and I end it now, there's going to be more bills, and I'm hardly making it as is. I'm not sure where I'm going to live. We have a dog. We have mutual friends. We share a car. I don't know how he's going to react. Fear feels impossible. I want to do the right thing. I want to reconcile with my brother and sister in Christ. But confronting that person seems scary. And they may bring up my past and throw it in my face because, you know, I'm not perfect. And they might get angry, or I might lose them forever. Or they might not listen, and it could get really ugly. And they could have people turn against me. Fear. Or I want to serve and volunteer at my church, but I hardly have time for myself. I have hardly have enough time to get to the gym, or studying, or being with my friends, or resting. And what if I do volunteer, and it becomes too much for me, and I have to quit? I don't want to be a quitter. What if I do tutoring, and the kids don't like me? What if? Fears escalating. What if God really won't say what he's going to do? What if God is asking me to do something that's impossible? So among the explorers sent in, there is a voice of reason. I love to have voice of reasons in our life. And the voice of reason is Caleb, and he says this. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they were reeling in fear, and they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Now, I want you to know that Caleb is not playing the part of every Sylvester Stallone movie you ever saw, all right? He's not doing that. He's not trying to be the hero. He's not trying to be like, look how strong and courageous I am. I am going to save the day. He's not trying to be Stallone. He completely believes that his God is unstoppable. He believes that his God can do anything. It's not, if God can do it, he say, God's going to do it. Why are we standing here walking around and looking around? God's going to do it. Are you people crazy? He's going to give us the victory. And why don't we just go in and take the land? Caleb's faith is so solid. Well, think about what these Israelites just encountered, right? They were slaves in Egypt. And then God sends 10 plagues to Egypt. Turns water into blood. He covers the land with frogs. He plagues them with lice. He plagues them with flies. He plagues them with unhealable boils. He kills their livestock, but the livestock of Israel stay plump and alive. He sends hail, locusts, darkness, the death of the firstborn. All of these things happen to Egypt, enough for a stubborn, prideful, arrogant Pharaoh to say, get out of here. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night. He said, get up and go away from my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and worship the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and take your cattle as you have said, and go and pray that good will come to me also. The Egyptians were trying to make the people hurry out of the land, for they said, we will all be dead. Simplified, get out of here. Your God is too unstoppable. We can't stop what your God will do. So the Israelites leave. Pharaoh's mind is changed. He sends an army after the Israelites, who then become trapped between the Red Sea. I mean, they got babies and kids and all their stuff there in the Egyptian army. And then God does this unbelievable miracle where he holds back the water, allowing them to walk safely through, placing the water back, destroying the army that was chasing him. That's not a fairy tale. This happened. This really happened. Powerful, powerful, unstoppable stuff. Do you blame Caleb for thinking that God can take out a few giants? Right? Look what he had already done to the Egyptians. Powerful. And I don't know if when the Israelites got to the promised land, they were expecting all the nations to live there to have a banner, shalom, come and take back your land. I don't know if they were thinking that. That it was just going to be easy like that. That it wasn't going to be a fight. But either two things, when they saw how scary it was to be, they either thought, God can't do it or God won't do it. God can't do it or both, or God can't, won't do it. And both ways of thinking are against God's character, right? Because God always keeps his promise. And in the words of Job, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. Now in our lives, sometimes it feels like God can't or God won't do a miracle in our lives. And sometimes God doesn't do a miracle in our lives because it wasn't God's plan to do that miracle in our life. But when God makes a promise to do something, we can bet he's going to deliver that. That there's nothing too hard for him. And Scripture has tons of promises for us. Tons of promises. God says, if you do this, I will do this for you. If you live this way, I will make it possible for you to live that way. He promises all those things to us. And he says they will come true because he is an unstoppable God. He says we can cast our fears on him and he will take them away. That's a promise. If we cast our fears on him, he will take them away. There's promises that he gives us that we can claim. And the only thing that's stopping us is not God, it's us not believing he's going to do it. It's like the other 11 spies. So Caleb saw that. He's like, People, this is nothing for God. Let's do it. Let's go get the land he promised us. He was not the popular vote. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. Interesting how words travel between crowds. You hang out with people who don't believe God can do unstoppable things. You're going to hear that a lot. You're going to hear that a lot in talk. Hang out with people who believe God can do unstoppable things, you're going to hear that a lot in their talk in their lives. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. He's going back in the giants and the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Hear it? Too scary. Too risky. We can't chance it. I know my stories are getting old. I feel like a grandpa telling stories to kids all the time, but I always have to go back to this story. You know, when I came to Chicago for Moody, scariest thing I ever did, scariest thing. I had all of college paid for at the University of Buffalo, and family very poor. We did not have a lot of money. And then when God called me to go to a school in Chicago, which I've told you before, I didn't even know was in Illinois, I just knew somewhere in the Midwest, to go to a school where I didn't know what I would do with a degree after I paid for it, which I didn't have the money to pay for it because it was really predominantly for male pastors, that school, or women wanting to marry male pastors. You know, that wasn't my plan. When God told me to go there, I was scared out of my mind, like frightened. I was frightened even to say it out loud for fear that it would come true. Like, I didn't even know how I was going to get there. We didn't have a car that would work. We couldn't pay for a plane. I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. I didn't know what I was going to do once I get there. I heard Chicago was cold, and it's right. Buffalo's like Hawaii compares to Chicago. And the mountains that God, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, God moves mountains. The mountains that God moved for me to get to Chicago, I can't even count them. If I was writing them down in a spiral notebook, I would fill all 90 pages of that spiral notebook, front and back. God moved so many mountains because that was his plan for me to come here. And now, looking back, I see it. I met my husband. I met my church family, my forever family here. You know, I met everybody here. God's, my calling was here. But I got to tell you, I was scared to death from the moment I got in our rental van till I got dropped off at school, and then probably 3 months into my schooling career. I was scared to death. But I kept saying, I'm going to trust you, God, even though I'm scared. I'm going to keep taking a step forward, even though I'm scared. The Israelites, they stopped. They stopped in fear. They were paralyzed. Here's the thing with our fears, guys. It stops us from doing what God wants for our lives. It stops us from being free and have the abundance that God wants for our lives. Our fear stops us in our place rather than trusting that God keeps his promises. I promise you, he asks you to do something, he's going to be with you through the whole thing, even if you are so scared. I was so scared. This is what happened. When the Lord heard their complaining, well, when the Lord heard your complaint, this Moses talking, he became very angry. So he solemnly swore that not one of you from this wicked generation, this group of spies that went in their age, will live to see the good land I swore to give your ancestors. Except Caleb, son of that name, he will see this land because he has followed the Lord completely. And I will give to him and his descendants some of the very land he explored during his scouting mission. Right? They were so close. They were so close and getting into that land. They just went through all that time in slavery. They were so close to getting into that land. And now what would have took them 11 days. Look at this. Normally it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by the way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. It would have took them 11 days. From the point they left Mount Sinai to get into the promised land. And 11 days turned into 40 years. There is a connection between our disobedience and our unbelief. There is a connection between our obedience and our belief. If you believe we have an unstoppable God and he has made you a promise, you are going to follow through on those things, even if you are scared. If you do not believe we have an unstoppable God, and you do not believe he loves you, and you do not believe nothing can separate you from the love that he has from you, you are not going to live how he wants you to live. You are not going to do what he asks. Jeremiah 32:17 says, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Whatever fear you are dealing with this morning, I have a lot of them. I read them on that list. There were check boxes. I would have hit about a dozen of them. You have fears that were on that list. I know you do. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to be free. Some of those fears might be the chains we talked about last week. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want fear to stop us or change us or derail his plans. He wants us, even if we still feel scared, to take a step and believe he's an unstoppable God. So when that fear surfaces, let's do this together. When your head tells you something different than what God has already promised you, we're going to live different. We're going to live very similar to when we were breaking the chains. We're going to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. We're his kids. We're heir to the throne. He's our dad. He's pretty awesome. We're going to rely on God's strength, not your own, because we cannot do it on our own. Caleb, like I said, was not going in there like Stallone. He was going in there like God is Stallone, but even better. That's the worst analogy ever. We are going to fight the lies by focusing on God's truth. Because those lies, because you've lived in a pattern for so long of fear, they're going to come back so easy to you. You're going to say, that's a lie. I'm not going there today. I'm going to believe the truth of what God told me. Read the story of the Israelites going to the promised land over and over again. Same God today that it was then. And you're going to be willing to be set free from fear. Going to take a step in faith, even if you don't have all the answers. Might not fit in an Excel sheet, might not go into a binder, you might not have all the answers, but you're going to walk in faith and take a step at a time. Because if you believe you have an unstoppable God, your life's going to back it up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thanks for addressing fears in your world, in your book. Because it's really good to hear that somebody else goes through these things. And Lord, just like the chains that have bound us to something that we don't need to experience, fear has bound us to make choices in our life. And some people in this room this morning, maybe fear has stopped them from being social, serving, being a part of a church, making connections, finding a new job, going to a certain school. Fear has stopped them in their tracks because they don't believe God, maybe. You're going to see them through whatever it is that feels so scary. Or maybe fear has stopped people from being themselves for fear of rejection. Or fear has stopped them from living out who you are in their lives for fear of looking like a fool. Or maybe fear has stopped them from fixing relationships that need fixed because it might get messy and there's fear of that. Or fear has stopped them from really taking off the mask that says, I'm hurting and I need help and I'm not Superman. And maybe they're scared that they won't be loved if they don't seem like they have their life together. Or maybe there is a fear of death, a real concrete fear that, Father, you would remind them of that little tiny bee that stung my finger and I ran water under it to say, death has no sting to those who are in Christ. It's just a little minor inconvenience. Father, not only did your death, your blood, your body, give us forgiveness of our sins so we can have eternal life, you gave us forgiveness of our sins so we can have an abundant life here on earth. And fear is something that stops us, Father, from experiencing that. What should have took 11 days took 40 years. So, Father, whatever it is that we are on months, years, timetable of what should have been handled days ago or years ago or months ago, Father, give us the courage to say you're unstoppable, God, and let our lives reflect that. So glad you're on our side. I'm so glad you're the one true God. I'm so glad that you give us life. And we thank you for all of that with humble and overwhelming hearts, God. Amen.